In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins unto God our Father, beseeching Him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord.
Amen.
I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. O Almighty God, merciful Father, I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto you all my sins and iniquities with which I have ever offended you, and justly deserve your temporal and eternal punishment. And I am heartily sorry for them, and sincerely repent of them, and I pray you of your boundless mercy, and for the sake of the holy, innocent, bitter sufferings of death of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to be gracious and merciful to me, a poor, sinful being. Upon this your confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called and ordained servant of the Word, announce the grace of God unto all of you, and in the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all of your sins in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. responsibly the words of the introit. The Lord is your keeper.
The Lord is your shade on your right hand.
I lift my eyes to the hills.
From where does my help come?
My help comes from the Lord.
Who made heaven and earth.
He will not let your foot be moved. Behold, he who keeps Israel, the Lord will keep you from all evil.
He will keep your life.
The Lord will keep your coming out and your going in.
though you do not know me, that people may know the rising of the sun and from the west, that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I form light and create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. I am the Lord, and there are all these things. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
He will command his angels concerning you
to guard you in all your ways.
Bless the Lord, O my soul,
and all that is within me, bless his holy name.
The epistle lesson for this Sunday comes from Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians, the first chapter. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the Church of the Thessalonians in God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and the labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God, to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. This is the word of our Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please rise out of respect for the words and deeds of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary,
use this.
We'll go old fashioned, old school. All right. You got that? Okay, good. All right. Speaking of technology, the text for our meditation comes from both our gospel lesson where Jesus said, you know, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar and to gods the things that are gods. And then also the Old Testament lesson where God mentions how he picked this Gentile king named Cyrus to do his work. So, yes, technology. My boys, like most teenagers, spend more time than we like on the internet. We really try to cut it down. I even have a way I can shut it off. And I get a certain glee in doing that. I don't know why. It's maybe not nice of me. But anyway, because I can, but yes, they spend more time. Some of it's on doofus stuff. A fair amount is, obviously. But actually, for teenagers, they actually spend a fair amount of time on, for lack of a better word, politics, you know, and cultural issues. You know, what's going on in the world, in our nation, and that can be good on the one hand that they're actually getting, other than just watching video games and silly memes, if you know what those are, silly things on the internet. They're actually interested in something that of consequence and significance. But of course, as teenagers, they can always make that a bad thing too. One of my sons, but he gets all fired up because, again, he's 17 years old. He doesn't have a lot of perspective on things, and so it wears my wife out a little bit. As a matter of fact, they are what's called, I'll use a current term, they're what's called red-pilled. I don't know if you know what that means. Some of you might. It comes from the movie The Matrix. Basically, it's somebody who is aware of the deeper issues and what's really going on and not just kind of drinking the Kool-Aid of social media and so forth. Like, for instance, somebody who's red-pilled would be aware of the fact that the COVID virus most likely came from a bio lab in Wuhan, China, and it was actually worked on by our government to make it more contagious, likely. Even the government itself admits this as a possibility. So anyway, that's just an example. I don't get into that topic, but of somebody who's kind of aware of what's really going on. You know, people are becoming more concerned, you know, about the direction of our country, and my boys certainly are. They're more concerned about the direction of our country than they are with who Taylor Swift is dating lately. I don't know how many people here even know who Taylor Swift is. Good on you if you don't know. But anyway, I'm as a parent of teenagers, I'm aware. And as anybody who watches much football, you might be aware also, because she's dating a football player. So isn't that, I don't want to pay attention to her and get back to the game. Anyway, So what does this have to do? All this business have to do with the texts there that we're talking about. Christians are becoming concerned about the direction our country has been going. I've been concerned since the early 80s, quite honestly, in some ways or another. You know, and there's a legitimate reason to be so. You know, but what should we do? You know, if we are concerned about how things are going, what should we do? Should we get despondent? Everything's so bad. You know, should we get angry? I know sometimes I do, and certainly one of my sons kind of gets angry sometimes. But you know, I know the Bible says, "In your anger, do not sin." You know, being angry is not really a great thing all by itself. In our text, Jesus tells us, you know, with concern to Caesar and God, we have a responsibility to each one. We have a foot in this world, and much more so in the next. We are to be in the world, but not of it. You know, I believe Jesus himself is the one that said that. What God has done for us in the cross of Jesus Christ and his resurrection and who he has made us to be through the waters of baptism, his children, affects and informs our attitudes and our priorities towards our government and our community. This business of government and what is good and bad about it, and a lot of times bad, is not a new problem. Throughout all human history, going way back, governments and rulers have not been so great as a general rule. Things were so bad in the days of Noah. What happened? Yeah, God said a war, and not just a gully washer. Yeah, it was a whole wide world flood. It's even called a cataclysm. It changed a lot of things. Yes, and you think that would teach people a lesson? But it wasn't really all that long after that, maybe a couple hundred years, I don't know exactly how long, that they had the whole Tower of Babel thing, where God had to split the languages up to scatter people because they were kind of getting out of control, getting unruly. Then you have the whole business in Egypt, where the family of Joseph, you remember the story of Joseph, you know, they were very beloved, you know, because they saved Egypt and all that. But over time, you know, there's kind of a, what have you done for me lately? They went from being beloved to being enslaved. So yes, you know, even when Israel itself had their own kings, and they had a lot of them. My boys and I, when we read the Bible, you go through that every year. Probably half or less of them were really good kings. They were a pretty mixed bag, even among God's own people, even among Israel. And even King David, you know, who is called the son of David? Jesus, yeah. I mean, David, he was like the best king of that. You may remember his story. Even though he was a good king all in all, he had one of his faithful soldiers, Uriah, killed in battle so he could take his wife, Bathsheba. So even he had his flaws. And eventually things got bad and bad and bad enough that they didn't have any kings at all. They got shipped off to Babylon because the people of Israel got into idolatry. They went really far downhill. And when they were there, there was a king called Nebuchadnezzar who threw three of Daniel's friends into the fiery furnace. I'd give you bonus points if you could remember what their names are. There you go. Now, if you knew what their Hebrew names were, because that's their Babylonian names, yes, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. I looked that up, so because I didn't remember either, because you always hear those names. Exactly, through those. And then later on, Daniel himself got thrown into the lion's den by yet another king. So that's just been an endless story, both in the Bible and in history, of how things go. And so things don't really get any better by the time Jesus comes along, because now the Romans are in charge. And they and the Jewish leaders put Jesus to death. And one or the other, either the Romans or the Jewish leaders, persecuted the church all the way down to Emperor Nero, who you may or may not have heard of, who put St. Paul to death. And so it goes today. I could go all the way through history, and governments have those issues, those problems. That's always been, and so maybe, I'll talk about the 17-year-old perspective. Sometimes as American people, we don't always have that, because we've had a basically pretty decent government all in all for 200 years. But the human history is not really quite like that. So this is almost like a little more of an exception than a rule. So if governments, if rulers are so messed up, and they are, and really even truly, even if you really look at American history, they're imperfect also, then if that's the case, then why did God set up government in the first place? Why is that? If this is going to be such a mess, why is that the case? Because, as we'll find out later, governments definitely are an institution of God. But the reason why we have to have governments, why we have to have rulers, is because we rejected God as our ruler. I say we. From Adam and Eve on down, we don't want God to rule over us. So somebody has to. Somebody has to keep order. And so God established government, however imperfect, because again, who is in government? People, and people are imperfect. So exactly. So he established that rather than just having anarchy, which is not much fun at all. Because people's hearts are sinful and corrupt, and that's all of us. We confess that every Sunday. They are. Any government that is run by people is going to be that way too, to a greater or lesser degree. John Adams, the second president of the United States, right after George Washington was president, he was the next one. He was one of the authors of the United States Constitution and wrote a lot of other great documents related to our government. He said, "Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other." Would you say today that the majority of the people in our country meet that definition? So it should not be a surprise that problems come up. He also said this, again, historical perspective on things. And the guys that put together our country, they realized this. He said, "Democracy never lasts long. It soon wastes, exhausts, and murders itself. There was never a democracy that did not commit suicide," because there already had been in history democracies of different kinds, and they all kind of piddled out or blew up in one sense or another. And even since then, that's been the case as well. In France, it took them several tries after the French Revolution to kind of get something solid. And Russia has had two democracies that were both very short-lived. There was one right before the Bolshevik Revolution. And if you are old enough to remember the 1990s, Boris Yeltsin and all that, they had that too. So yeah, democracy is not an easy thing to hold together. And it basically boils down to this. If people were perfect, we wouldn't need government. You know, but since we are imperfect, any government is going to be imperfect, though some are definitely worse than others. So that's an important perspective, especially as people face. I don't know what how y'all spend your internet time, or if you even use the internet or TV time. Some people, I have friends. You know, I go visit my buddy up north. Guess what channel they have on? Fox News. They got Fox News on. You know, because they're big into that sort of stuff too. I used to be, back in the early 2000s, one of those annoying people that sent emails to all everybody about this, and arguing about this, and this, I don't know if I was having children or it was my wife or something. Something kind of nipped that in the bud, and I have never, even though I still spend more time on that than I probably need to, I don't send the emails out anymore anyway, because I know most people really aren't interested. But in Romans 13, Paul tells us, by the inspiration of Elizabeth, that there is no authority but God. God is the ultimate source of all authority. It all comes from Him. And that those that exist are instituted by God. Doesn't mean that necessarily He's the one that picks out who it is, but He has a hand in it. You know, do you think that God wanted Adolf Hitler to be the ruler of Germany? Actually, that's another democracy. I forgot that one. Now, Germany had a democracy after World War I, and guess who they ended up electing? Adolf Hitler. Supposedly it was by one vote. I don't know if that story is really true or not. But yeah, God, although actually quite honestly, because of Adolf Hitler being there, because of his being crazy, they lost World War II. His generals tried to kill him because he was costing them the war. So maybe God did, I'm almost certain God did have a hand, that even as horrible as he is, had a hand. So all the rulers, somehow, even though they're imperfect, even though, Nero killed St. Paul, God had a hand in bringing them into power. And so we need to be a subject to them and pay taxes, because authorities are servants of God, whether they know it or not. And that even comes in Isaiah, where it keeps saying, though you know me not, God has anointed this Cyrus, to be able to, he was the one that basically sent the people from captivity in Babylon back to Israel. He's the one that God set up to do that, even though he did not, he even quoted that in his edict, the God of Israel had directed him to do so. So with the world changing like it does, some people worry about the future. My wife tells stories about her grandma, her dear grandma, would say, I'm so concerned. This is back in the 70s and 80s. Her grandma was so concerned about the kids of my generation because of what she was seeing way back then. Granted, they'd just been through the crazy 60s and even the 70s, so I guess grandma had a little something to be concerned about. It's hard. It's worrying sometimes, but the message of the Bible consistently across the board is that God is in control. However crazy things may seem, it'd be easier if you could just see him up there kind of with his stick. I'm in charge, but God is so awesome that he's able to do it all behind the scenes. Even through, he allows us to do our own knuckleheadedness, and yet still works things to care for his people. Isaiah 45, as it tells how God set up Cyrus to bring his people back. And that was written before most of the people even knew who Babylon was. This was written in the days of Hezekiah, and the Babylonian ambassadors came to visit. I won't go into why, but they did. And Hezekiah, some people from this nation of Babylon that he'd never ever heard of came to visit. It was the time that Isaiah lived in writing about the fact that the people of Israel would go to Babylon, and then this Cyrus would bring them back by the revelation of God through the Holy Spirit. So through all the schemes and plans of people, and there's just schemes and plans going on now, that always has been, God is able to carry out his plans and keep his promises. We can see that right at the very birth of his own son. Things that you hear every year at Christmas, maybe we don't think a whole lot about. There was a census by Augustus Caesar. You know, that's what brought Joseph and Mary to Bethlehem, where Jesus needed to be born to fulfill the prophecy that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, the city of David, or David's birthplace. So God kind of inspired this Caesar to take a census, and it pulled everybody where they needed to be. A little while later, a change in rulership within the Herod family. What a mess. That'd be, somebody should make a TV show about that. It'd be pretty mature rated, because a lot of bad stuff. I mean, Herod the Great, who tried to kill Jesus, he killed off quite a few of his own sons, because, of course, you don't want your kids trying to off you when you're the king. So that's, but anyway, so all that stuff going on in Herod's family led Joseph to say, I don't really want to stay in Bethlehem. When they went to Egypt, of course, because of Herod. When they came back, you know, it's like, okay, let's go back to Nazareth, where we're from. That was God directing it, because another prophecy is where, you know, in the land of Zebulun and Naphtali, great light, that's Galilee, you know, and that it was important for Jesus to grow up there. So God is orchestrating that the crazy things that people do, the rulers do, to serve his purposes. Through it all, God is always able to direct the movers, or so-called movers and shakers of this world, to accomplish his plans, to save us, to care for us, and to, you know, guide us and direct us as his people. All the way to the Roman governor, Pilate, and the Jewish high priest, who they were doing their own thing, but he had them work together to put Jesus on the cross. And what was the only crown that Jesus ever wore in his life? Yes, exactly. Yeah, even though that was the only crown he ever wore, yet he was the one directing it all. Again, little things that you may not notice or pay attention to. Early in the Gospels, it says the Jews said, oh, we're not going to do this during the Feast of Passover, you know, have Jesus killed. We're not going to do this then, because then the people will riot, because the population of Jerusalem like tripled during the Passover. Lots of people, we're not going to do it then. Jesus said, basically, yes, you are. You know, he said, this is when it's going to happen. So Jesus was the one that was directing it, not the so-called rulers. They thought they were, but he was the one directing. So we may not understand all the hows and the whys of world events, but God directs them all to the benefit of his people. The person that rules this world, that controls this world, ultimately has nail scars in his hand. He is the one that's in charge. Things look pretty bad. Whether you pick a world event recently, and oh, that's terrible, this is bad, you know, but God, you know, even the recent attack on Israel, you know, it's all bad, but God's got his hand in all of it, and he directs it in his way for the eternal benefit of his people, us, who are called through by his name in baptism. And he also does it for the spread of the gospel, and then ultimately to lay the ground and the time for the return of Jesus himself. And that's, I always remember and point to what I call the end of the book of Revelation, which, again, I think I've mentioned that was my favorite book to read when I got a Bible for my confirmation, and all that kind of dragons and frogs and everything in that book. But if you read the book, the whole message of it is hope. The whole message is perseverance, that God's got this. He, even though, because it was written to people toward the end of the first century who were going through Roman persecution of a terrible sort, and that, you know, things will get bad. They will. We don't know if it's our lifetime or who knows when, but we also know where it ends. It ends in the return of Jesus Christ. And God, you know, there's nothing for us to fear. You know, we can live with joy and confidence as God's people. So what does this mean for us now, all this? It means, first of all, vis-a-vis our relationship with our governor, we are to pray for our leaders. Is that an easy thing to do? I can tell you, we do that every night. We have our family prayers. And I've been doing that. I've prayed for a lot of people that I've not elected, that I've not voted for. But that's important. They are, whether we like it or not, they are the leaders of our country. And so, therefore, we are commanded by God to pray for them. And believe me, some of them really need a lot of prayer. Well, all of them do, but I mean, some of them. Well, you know what? And several of the presidents, including the current one, I pray, even though they say they're Christian, you about have to say you're a Christian to get elected, even though you know, it's not what somebody says that matters, it's what they do. That's what matters. That's how you tell people. So anyway, I pray for their salvation, because if that would happen, that would greatly change a lot of things. And it's also the right thing to do. We should always be praying for the salvation of those who do not believe in God. So yes, pray for our leaders. That's very, very important. Down to your mayor, whoever else, council people, whatever, even the leaders of the church also. But pray for our leaders. Be involved in our community and to whatever degree you're led to be. My wife has talked about, we homeschool, you know, but she's talked about, you know, running for school board. I don't know if you'd get elected when you didn't send your own kids to school there, but you never know. But it's just the idea of we care about the education of the children of our community. And, of course, a lot of the things, problems in our country come from the miseducation of the children of our communities. And so, you know, whatever it is, however, whatever way, you know, pray about what you would do in your community. It doesn't have to be an elected office. There's all kinds of different ways a person can be involved. Christians are not called to withdraw from society. That was the terrible thing about the monastic movement, being monks, you know, living in monasteries. I'm going to avoid the world. Nope, we're not called to do that at all. We are called to be salt, the salt of the earth and the light of the world wherever we are, whether it's in the grocery store or at our job, wherever we are, that's what we're called to be. So we're not called to withdraw and hide, but we're called to get out. You know, I walk my neighborhood just because I need exercise, and I see the people and wave at them, and kids are waiting for school buses and all that kind of stuff. You know, and that's just, it's, you know, because the people these days, I hardly even know the names of the direct people that live in my little cul-de-sac sometimes. It's important for us, you know, not to hide, but to be out there, that, and not to live lives of, you know, I'm angry about this, I'm angry, I don't like the way everything is going, and put bumper stickers that, you know, it's okay to have bumper stickers, but, you know, that can convey anger about things. You know, basically, we should live with confidence and joy. Yeah, we can share our views that we don't like this, that we're concerned about that. I do that quite a bit. But not fear, not anger, not cynicism. None of those are the spirit of God. You know, we have not, I mean, there is a such thing as righteous anger. It absolutely is. But generally speaking, our posture, our attitude not, should not be angry. I mean, that is also a stereotype, you know, the angry middle-aged white guy, you know, type of thing. And that's not who and what we are. You know, the joy and the peace that we can have even in difficult situations can be a significant witness in difficult times, whether it's when there's layoffs at work or tough things are going on in the country or the neighborhood or whatever. You know, that the way we carry ourselves as God's people, that we know that this is what really matters. I don't know if you saw what I pointed, you know, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and his return and God's reign over our life day to day. That's what matters the most. That's the most important thing. You know, it's okay to care about the direction of a country or the direction of government, but that's really the heart and core that everything has to come from. So while things are definitely likely, I'd say almost guaranteed, things are guaranteed to change as much in the next 20 years as they have in the last 20 years. Probably more, and probably kind of in a similar manner, not in what we would consider a good way. But it's important, it's crucial for us to know who is in charge and how it all ends. We need to keep a God perspective on things. Our government may become more and more like Caesar, so we need to keep the attitude of Jesus and Paul and be subject to government as appropriate, except when doing so requires us to disobey or deny God. That was a difficult choice Christians had to make. There's a movie, if you like watching movies or whatever, a movie called The Apostle Paul. Talk about, you know, positive movies that you can actually watch these days. Called The Apostle, I watched it about a month or two ago. I've been wanting to watch it for some time. And it was basically the time right around when Paul was about to die, and showed the difficulty that Christians were going through. But the message is not of one of despair or whatever. It's a message of hope. And it was also, you know, Christians still being Christians, even in that, say, caring for people, even though things were tough, you know, caring for people, showing God's love to people in whatever situation they're in. So you don't need to be red-pilled, if you know what that means, nor do you need to spend a lot of time on the Internet. As a matter of fact, probably some of us, myself included, could probably reduce our time on the Internet, and that would be a positive thing. But it is good to keep up with what's going on to a certain degree. It's good to be aware, but not get negative about it. My prayer, in closing, is that we will remember whose we are. We are children of God through our baptism in Jesus Christ, through the forgiveness of sins he has given us, through his death and resurrection, what he has done for us, what I just said, through his death and resurrection, and how much he cares about us. That does not change. There are a lot of things in life that change, but that does not change. It's how much God cares about us, the promises that he's made to us. God is a promise keeper, and he's never broken one yet. And what he has put in store for us when he comes back to get us. Amen. Now may the peace of God that passes all understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ our Lord, who is ultimately the King of the universe. Amen.
Jesus, and for all people according to their needs. God of our salvation, you deliver your Son's work through your word in power and in the Holy Spirit. Strengthen the church's pastors to proclaim your truth. Increase the faith of all who hear, that they may respond in love, steadfast in their hope. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
God of all truth, from the rising of the sun to its setting, you make known your salvation. Bless fathers and mothers as they teach their children your word and your ways. Let them know that there is no God besides you, and so rejoice in your faithfulness. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
God of our Father, you appointed Cyrus as your instrument to return your people to Jerusalem. Uphold the authorities of our nation in wisdom and integrity, that we might live in peace with a good conscience. Grant that they would make salutary use of the taxes we render and lead us to recognize them as your instruments, honoring them as you command. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
O Lord, our help comes from you who made heaven and earth. You preserve our life. Have mercy on all those that we lift up to you this morning. Pastor Scott and Judy Stallings, Larry Foltz, Robert Galavias, Mary and Alfred Durson, Jerry Schaffner, Cynthia Schulton, Cassidy and her twin babies, Rhea and Emerson, Dean and Sue Severly, Barbara Hanvey, Scott Papka, Bob Dittert, Don and Donna Tolner, J.D. Reyes, and Briella Escobedo. Have mercy on them and all of those who are afflicted in any way or in any need your care. Keep them from all evil and shade them from all harm. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Almighty God, guard those who travel. Keep their coming out, their going out, and their coming in. Protect them from every trouble. Prosper their journey according to your will, and make their homecomings joyful. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
True and living God, you have turned us from idols to serve you and live. As we await your Son's return in glory, grant that we would faithfully receive him at this altar with repentance and joy. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Into your hands, O Lord, we commit all for whom we pray, trusting in your mercy through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Preserve those whom you have gathered. Of your tender mercy, pour out on your faithful people the grace of unity, that, all schisms being ended, your flock may be gathered to the true shepherd of your church and may serve you in all faithfulness through Jesus Christ our Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.